Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue our series tonight called Life Lessons from the Mountain. We're walking just a little verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, though, we began a short series, a little series inside of our bigger series where Jesus addresses three sets of people who were doing the right thing, okay? They were doing the right thing. They were giving to the poor. They were praying to God. They were fasting from food. All these things are good. All these things are right things to do. And so it's like, what's the beef, Jesus? Come on. I mean, aren't we doing the right thing here? Now, you know that God is not just concerned about outward conformity, right? He's not just concerned with outward conformity. He doesn't want just our body. He wants our hearts. He doesn't want just our body. He wants our minds, okay? So it's not enough for something that for the right action to come about. God doesn't want just the right action. He wants the right motivation, okay? Jesus wants us to do the right thing, but the problem here in this situation is he addresses these three groups of people who are doing the right thing. They were doing the right things for the wrong reasons, all right? We talked about a few examples of that last week. But as we come to this one, the title of last week's message was Without Fanfare or Forethought. And we looked at doing the right thing and giving to the needy, all right, and doing it for the right reason, without fanfare. In other words, we don't do it so that somebody applauds us, or we don't blow trumpets to make sure that people see what we're doing. And we don't do it with forethought. In other words, we keep it secretive. We don't let our left hand know what our right hand's doing. There's a spontaneity about giving before the giving to the needy. There's a the Holy Spirit said to, and I'm going to do it sort of thing, okay? So tonight, the title of tonight's message is Without Witnesses or Wordiness. Without witnesses or wordiness. And so we're going to turn to the topic of prayer tonight. Now, to be a Christian is to be a prayer, okay? A person who prays. Martin Luther said this, and I love this quote, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. In other words, it's to be who we are. It's not something we do. It's who we are. We are prayers, okay? In fact, think about the very first act of becoming a Christian. When that Christian cries out to God from his heart, prays to God, God, save me. God, forgive me. Christ, I want you as my Savior. So the very act of becoming a Christian involves prayer. You turn from sin, you trust Christ, and then your whole life, the entire life that we have in Jesus, is a life of prayer. We have numerous. We get on the topic of prayer, we could go on and on and on tonight with examples. Who are some of the greatest examples you know from the Bible of prayers? People who pray. Who are they? Jesus. Oh, God. Oh, Clint threw out the trump card right away. I mean, that's like the red one right there, right? Is it the red one? Is that the biggest one in root? It's like the red one right away. All right. Who else, though? Daniel. Job. David. Abraham. Moses. Now, Moses had a little bit different experience than us, didn't he? I mean, he spoke with God face to face. Nevertheless, he was praying. Paul. Now, so far we've named all men. Come on. Yeah, Mary. Hannah, Mary, Esther. Anybody else you can think of? Ruth. We could go on and on, guys. The Bible is so full of examples throughout the Scripture of people who are prayers, okay? But not only are we bombarded. Literally, I mean, you can't help but stumble over somebody praying here in the Bible. Not only do we see that time and time again, the prayer exemplified, we see prayer commanded. It is a commandment from God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, which is a verse that a lot of preachers love to preach. It's a great verse. Obviously, it's talking to the nation of Israel, but it's talking to all the people of God as an extension. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and do what? Pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from them from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." That, so you might say, that's not a commandment to pray, but that is a strong invitation from God. Pray. Pray. Seek my face. It's almost a pleading as opposed to a commandment. Not a do this, but please. It's a strong invitation. But Philippians 4:6, as we come to the New Testament, Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." He uses inclusive language, right? I mean, in everything, doesn't matter what you're doing. In fact, if you've, I just wrote an article for the Beacon. And the Beacon is our church newsletter that goes out every month, first of the month. If you don't read it, we have copies over there. You should check it out. It's interesting. But the article I did this month, given our the new mission statement of developing relationships to impact people with biblical answers to life's challenges, I wrote an article this month just simply on how do you make friends? How do you make friends? And the first thing on there, if you're going to make friends, you need to pray about it. I mean, honestly, you should pray about everything. Everything should be covered. That's what he just said here, in everything. Pray. By supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then we have the quintessential prayer verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which is what? Pray without, don't ever stop. Now that's a verse that you think about, how in the world would you do that? I mean, I got stuff to do. I've got a job. I've got to make a living. Guys, praying is not simply the time when you're done, when you're sitting there, head bowed, eyes closed, on your knees, or wherever, whatever position of prayer you get into, okay? There's time for that, but there's also time where we pray without ceasing. In other words, there is a constant dialogue with God throughout our day. Wherever we're at, we are mindful of the presence of God, right? When we're in the school, when we're in the workplace, when we're in the home, when we're out in the community, there is a dialogue, an openness to God and what he has to say to us and his leading through the Holy Spirit. So we pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. So we're commanded there very clearly. It is the warp and woof. It's the fabric of the Christian life. All right. In fact, Bible-believing Christians are the prayingest people on the planet, according to the 2014 Pew Research poll. I found this. I thought this was really interesting. So when it comes to, when we look at the major world religions, the five major world religions, Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism, and Islam, and Christianity, Christians are the prayingest people on the planet. When it comes to Jewish people, according to this poll, only 26% of Jewish people pray every day. That astounded me. It's sad to see how the Jewish faith, and again, I know they don't have Christ in their religion, right? They need to come to Christ, but it just astounds me the secularism that's really in so much of the Jewish faith and culture today. Only 45% of Buddhists pray every day. And you think about, you go through China, or you go through Mongolia or something. You think about all those prayer flags that are waving in the wind, and the candles that are going, and the incense that are going up, and the bells ringing, and all. I mean, they've got all these things to help them to pray in their religion. Yet only 45% of Buddhists pray every day. 62% of Hindus pray every day. Now they've got a lot of gods to pray to. I mean, the Hinduism is the religion of a million gods. All right, You know, they call it that anyway. That's sort of a name that folks give that. But again, only 62%. All these gods, but only 62%. Only 71% of Muslims pray every day. I thought that was way low, especially given the Islamic faith. How many times are you supposed to pray a day? Five times a day. It's part of, it's not even a question. You're there and you pray. In fact, one of the, I don't want to say, I guess, I mean, I got to just, it was awkward, I'll just be honest. In my world religions class in seminary, that was one of our assignments, is to go find a worship service or a prayer service or something of a world religion and attend it. And so I hope to get into the Buddha in Louisville, Kentucky. I forget where it is exactly. And Mike, you probably know where it is. You lived in Louisville for a long time, didn't you? There's a Buddhist temple like right in the middle of a neighborhood. It's a big old Buddhist temple. I mean, just, it's all like on the east side of Louisville somewhere over there. And like you're just driving along and it's like all these houses. It's like, boom, Buddhist temple. Tried to go there. They were locked up. I couldn't get in. And of course, sometimes I might procrastinate on assignments. Okay, just going to throw that out there. All right. So I'm like, doggone it, what am I going to do? So I had to extend my search out. And so I'm like, I'm driving from Louisville back to Bowling Green. And I'm like, maybe there's a place in E-Town, you know, on the way here. And so I found a mosque in E-Town there. And I go up and I knock on the imam's door of his little house next door here. And his wife comes to the door. She's like, whoop, and turns around and runs back in. And then her son comes out. And the son's like, oh, and then he turns around and runs back in. And then the imam came out and we were talking. He's like, I have an assignment, just being straight up with you. And I would like to be a part of your prayer service here. It was the noonday prayer. And went in. And so I got to experience that. He said, the only thing I ask you is you remove your shoes and don't participate. I was like, fair enough. I'll just sit back and watch. And he's like, that's great. And no one really spoke to me. But to be honest, no one really spoke to anybody. They just kind of came in and did their thing and headed out. But nevertheless, that was a rabbit I chased there. But nevertheless, to say, I mean, Islam, I mean, they are commanded. It's part of the faith of every day, five times a day, facing toward Mecca. All right? They have the calls to prayer and all this. But only, again, only 71% of Muslims pray every day. But for evangelical Christians, Bible-believing Christians, this study found that 78% of evangelicals pray every day. Pray every day. I wonder, what is the frequency of prayer in your life? Again, we are the prayingest people on the planet as evangelical Christians. We should be the prayingest people on the planet. But where is your frequency? Don't raise your hand, but just answer in your heart as we get into this tonight. What would your frequency be? Would you be able to say, I pray multiple times a day? Would you say, I pray once a day? Would you say, I pray a few times a week? Would you say, I pray a few times a month? Would you say, I seldom pray? Or would you say, just straight up, I never pray? Wherever you're at on that list, and we're all at certain points, okay? All of us are at certain different maturity levels along the way. God wants you and me to be a prayer. Even if you're the one that prays every day, I bet if we were to survey even the ones here who pray every day, they would probably say, my prayer life could be better. It's just one of those areas that we often feel that we lack in, all right? So anyway, I pray that tonight would be an encouragement to you in those regards, that you would feel that you are adequate to be a prayer. And if you're a person that never prays, let me challenge you. That has to change. That has to change. You need to be discipled. That is just plain and simple. Just plain and simple. You need to be discipled. One of the best things that God ever did in my life was to send me to Crofton Baptist Church in Hopkinsville, Kentucky, to serve as the associate pastor there for 3 years under Melvin Feltz. He was my senior pastor. And Melvin, still to this day, is a prayer warrior. And he taught me. Now, I can't light a candle to his prayer life, but he taught me how to pray. And it was just a beautiful discipling time for me in that regard. And if you feel inadequate in your prayer life, then I encourage you to find someone in this church that you believe to be strong in prayer and say, can we just get together and pray together? And can you help me understand better how to do this? And I promise you, people will be happy, more than happy to do that, to help you grow in that area. So to be a Christian is to be a prayer. Yeah, yeah, Scotty, yeah.
Not to be a prayer, but to pray. Does God get tired of hearing the same stuff over and over? I mean, I know you pray different times and different times, but
yeah.
My own prayer life seems like I keep saying the same thing over repetition.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Even though it's from the heart, sometimes I feel like that, you know, here I just keep saying the same thing.
Yeah, no, that's a really great question, Scotty.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, you think about the
same thing.
Sure, yeah. Well, I would say this. The Lord wants us to be persistent in prayer, all right? And so when you said the key that I think you said there was you're sincere in what you're praying, okay? You're longing for it. You're wanting to see God's hand move, okay? You think about the widow with the wicked judge, the parable of that, where her persistence, all right, won the day with the judge, okay, in one sense. And again, I think the point of that parable is if her persistence moved the hand of a wicked judge, how much more does your persistence move the hand of a good God, of your good God? And so I hear what you're saying there. It can be frustrating, but continue in persevering in that. God doesn't grow tired of that, okay? Your persistence shows faith, and you continue to do that. And sometimes we're asking for big stuff, you know. And sometimes it takes time. Of course, God can snap his fingers, or so to speak, and it'll be done. But yeah, don't grow weary in well-doing, in praying like that. We'll talk more about that, though, here in just a moment when Jesus talks about in sort of that area there. So given the examples and the commandments, Jesus simply has the expectation for his people to pray. Just like last week when Jesus said, when you give to the needy, instead of if you give to the needy, here Jesus says, when you pray and not if you pray. All right? So let's look at exactly what Jesus says here in our text. Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 15 tonight. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 15. The Word of God says this. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And your text perhaps says, if you don't have the NIV or the ESV, says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you because you've invited us to pray. And we're going to ask for a few things here, Father, because you invite us to ask. And we're going to ask, God, that you speak back to us, that you teach us, that you enlighten our eyes, that you help us to grow, to be better followers of you. God, we want a relationship with you. And prayer is part of that. That's the joy. We're not just trying to work our way to climb the ladder. We get the joy of walking with you in a relationship. And it's joyful. Father, thank you tonight. I pray you'd be with us in every aspect. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, tonight's task is this. How should we pray? How should we pray? And our text points us to four ways here. All right? It points us to four ways here. First is that we pray to the audience of one. All right? We pray to the audience of one. In other words, we pray to God. We pray to God for God, right? We're not praying for an audience. We're praying for the audience of one. All right, look here what he says here. Verse 5 and 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your heavenly Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. All right, so a few things to come out of this, all right? Number one, like we were talking about here, this audience of one, what is the intention of your heart, okay? Do we want God to hear our prayer or do we want man to hear our prayers? Now, there's a difference between personal prayer, individual prayer, and congregational prayer. This is not scripture teaching against congregational prayer, right? I just prayed with an audience, okay, just a moment ago. That's congregational prayer, all right? But even in that, I was praying to God, all right? I'm not just praying for people to say, man, Ben, he really prayed, golly, he just, you know, all that, okay? And you maybe over the years you've heard people, and they begin to pray, and you're like, man, he's using all this flowery language and, you know, all this stuff, and it seems like he's putting on a show in his prayers, okay? We're not here to put on a show when we pray to God. Even the congregational, yes, we're here to edify the body as we pray. And sometimes preachers kind of preach in prayers, all that stuff. I've been there before. It's like, oh, I forgot to say this in the sermon. Let me make sure I get this in the prayer time, okay? But nevertheless, when we pray, we're ultimately praying to God, all right? He's the one that we want to be pleased with our prayers, all right? Now, there is a temptation. Why is it a temptation for us to pray for an audience of people? Why is that a temptation for us?
Pride.
Pride, okay. Yeah. Let's flesh that out a little bit. What does pride have to do with it?
Attention.
Okay.
Or
so there's
attention on yourself.
Yeah, yeah. We want to look good, all right? Why else?
Mm-hmm.
You can. Yeah.
I mean, I think ultimately that's for God.
It is.
It's also a way of.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Some people don't know how to pray. Mm-hmm. I think they don't know how to pray.
Sure. Absolutely. Yeah. What else would you say? I think there's a temptation there. You know, so pride is there, but I think there's also the idea of influence. If we can show ourselves to be super spiritual, people will gravitate toward us, all right? It's a way to, in one sense, maybe gain influence over other people. So there are several temptations that we could look at there. But here we see these guys were doing the right thing, but for the wrong reason. What was their primary reason, the ones that Jesus is addressing here? What did they want? Huh? To be seen, that's right. They stand and prayed. They got in the most, the most conspicuous places, right? I mean, they got there where everybody could see them, and they wanted to be seen. They were there in the synagogue and on the street corners. And I can just imagine that they weren't just in the place where they could be seen, but they made sure that they could be heard. They went to make a spectacle. It wasn't about the praying. It was about the spectacle. Okay?
Yeah.
Please. Yeah.
Says, so whenever you give to the poor and do acts of kindness, mm-hmm. do not blow a trumpet before you to advertise it as the hypocrites do, like actors acting out a role in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored and recognized and praised by men.
Yeah, that's right. There you go. So it's about getting that praise back, their reward. And if you're looking for that earthly reward, you've got it. Like I said last week, if you're going after the reward from man, it's a puny reward compared to the reward that God has for you in that prayer, guys. So when we pray to that audience of one. Truly, he says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. If you really want to really get serious about prayer, you don't get serious about prayer in public. You get serious about prayer privately. All right. Now, do we literally have to go into our room and shut the door again? Not literally, but that's a good place. I mean, how many of you guys enjoyed the movie The War Room? I love that movie, man. I watched that and it's like, yes, you know. I mean, she literally had a closet she got into. And that's fine if you do that. That praise God. But wherever you are can be a place that's private where it's you and God, you know, where you can focus in on God. Again, that's one of the reasons why we close our eyes when we pray, again, so we can kind of be private and we can focus on God and not someone else. But you go in there, you shut the door, you pray to God in secret, and your Father will reward you in secret. There will be amazing blessings from God for that. So let me ask you this. When you compare your private prayer life and your public prayer life, which one is more passionate? Which one is more consistent? Now, your public prayer life includes when you're praying over a meal with your family. Which one is more passionate? Your private prayer life or your public prayer life? You know, I'm stepping all over Ben Simpson's toes here, okay? I'm just telling you, okay? Which one is more consistent? Undoubtedly, there are those of you here who have the gift of prayer, and praise God for that. I mean, I'm so thankful for the people in this church who are prayer warriors. But our private prayer life should be stronger. Our public prayer life should be the overflow of our private prayer life, okay? Otherwise, we could be that hypocrite, right, who's putting on a show for people. If we have no taste for prayer in the private, and we love to pray in the public, that's probably a good indication that there's some hypocrite alive in us. Okay. But secondly, tonight, Jesus says this. How do we pray? We pray with sincerity and brevity. Okay? Sincerity and brevity. And this goes back to what you were saying a moment ago, Scotty. You know, do we repeat prayers? I mean, do we pray this and pray it again tomorrow and so on and so forth? Sure, there, as long as there's sincerity there. Look what Jesus says, though. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, we know what it is to pray empty words. We all fall into it because there are just phrases, it's Christianese, that we've heard people pray for years, and we just say it, and it becomes just throw-in words. You know, it's like, how can I sound really spiritual in this? I'm just throw it in. You know, at one of my churches, it was the Balm of Gilead. I mean, we just people all the time praying the Balm of Gilead. And that's fine. Pray the Balm of Gilead. I'm all for that. But it became just an empty phrase that just people had heard prayed. They didn't know what the Balm of Gilead was. They just heard prayed, okay? All right, and that's fine. If you want to pray the Balm of Gilead over somebody, pray it over them. Yes. It's just a phrase. It was a special balm, you know, an ointment from Gilead. It's just sort of a passing phrase in the Bible. And yeah. I don't know. I mean, I could look it up. Yeah, it would be empty for me to pray it, to be honest with you. If I were to pray the Balm of Gilead right now over you, I mean, I don't have the depth of meaning in my heart for what that means, you know. Let me just throw it out to you all. What are some empty words and phrases that we are just kind of parroting in our prayers that can lead to emptiness?
I think people do the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, it can be. That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's like there's no
feeling. Yeah,
just
absolutely. Can be. Absolutely, it can be. Yeah. Oh, brevity. Short. Not. You don't have to pray a long prayer for God to hear you. But when we think about empty words, what are some other empty phrases or words that maybe you you hear and pray.
I've always heard people pray, lead God
direct. Oh, yeah, there you go, yeah.
Throw it right in there. There's always a good place for that.
That's right, yeah. It's really good with when you're praying and preaching, for that matter. Come on, I mean, you know, let's say one word and then let's go amplified version. And, you know, lead, but I'm going to ask for guidance and I'm going to ask for direction. These are all synonyms, but, you know, it just sounds really good. It's like Pastor Thesaurus up here, you know, sometimes, you know. But, so yeah, absolutely. So that can be things that we do. Back at West Main in Tennessee, it wasn't lead, guide, and direct. It always drove me crazy. They'd say lead, guide, and protect. I'm like, wait a minute, you're getting the Christianese wrong. It's lead, guide, and direct, you know. Anyway, all right. What are some other ones?
One of my friends this weekend, she gave a preview talk for the upcoming weekend, and she's talking about praying.
Yeah.
And she said she always prayed, she had to learn, she always prayed like controlling prayer, like she was in control.
Okay.
And then at the end, she would throw in, thy will be done.
Okay.
So it was like, you know, that. Was
yeah. God, do exactly what I say, but okay, at the end here, you know, get back on the good level. Yeah, Scotty.
I know I've read somewhere some Christian books about prayer. Before you start asking and believe in your heart, you then what you are doing praying, you should always praise and worship and ask forgiveness.
Yeah.
Kind of in order to praise or ask forgiveness and praise and
absolutely.
Asking.
Yeah, those are helpful ways of as models of prayer. You know, the Acts model. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, you know, A-C-T-S.
You know.
Mm-hmm. Sure, absolutely, yeah. Could be in that regard, absolutely, yeah. You think about the word even using God's name, all right? You know, again, I'm guilty of this sometimes. I say God, Father, a blue million times in my prayer. I'm just feeling God. Father, I thank you, Father, for your goodness, Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, I pray, Father, that you know, so on and so forth. We can do that. When we pray, God wants us to just simmer down and talk. Okay? Just share your heart with him. Sometimes we think that we have to just blow God up, like, here, you know, this big, awesome prayer. And by the impressiveness of which we're going to talk about here in just a moment here, a little more, but he's looking for sincerity. He doesn't want verbosity. He doesn't want a big piling up of words or big words or long prayers or anything like that. He likes sincerity. He said in the Old Testament, your lips say this, but your heart's far from me. Okay? He wants your heart involved. Okay? And that can be with repeated prayers. Okay? That can be with written prayers. You know, again, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do repeated prayers like the Lord's Prayer. Or does anybody else have a written prayer that they really find helpful for them? Okay. Yeah, sure. Yeah, Ephesians 6. Yeah. So there are prayers that you can pray that are pre-written or whatever. It doesn't have to be extemporaneous where you're just whatever's on your heart you're saying, but your heart must be engaged. That's where it's at, guys. That's where it's at. And we shouldn't give up. You know, Scotty, again, I think with the sincerity, that's right there. We need to be persistent in our prayer and sincerely persistent. Johnny, he was a bright 5-year-old. He told his daddy that he'd like to have a baby brother, and along with his request, he offered to do whatever he could to help. And his dad, who was a bright 35-year-old, he paused for a moment and then replies, I tell you what, Johnny, if you pray every day for 2 months for a baby brother, I guarantee you that God will give you one. Well, Johnny went to praying, man. He took on his dad's challenge, and he went to his bedroom early that night. He started to pray for his baby brother, and he prayed every night for a whole month. God, give me a baby brother. But after that time, he began to get skeptical. He began to ask his buddies and all this stuff, and he began to find out that ain't really how babies work. And so, but he finally didn't finish out the 2 months. Yeah, about a month in, after he got to asking all of his buddies, he got skeptical and quit praying. But after another month, Johnny's mother went to the hospital when she came back home. Johnny's parents called him into the bedroom. He cautiously walked into the room, not expecting to find anything because he hadn't prayed those 2 months. But there was this little bundle of joy laying right next to his mama. And his dad pulled out the blanket. And there wasn't one, but there were 2 bundles of joy there. And his dad said, "Oh my goodness, Johnny, aren't you glad you prayed? You got 2 brothers." Johnny hesitated for a moment. Then he looked up at his dad and he said, "Yeah, but ain't you glad I quit when I did?" You know, so there's persistence there, you know, to continue. And God will bless in that. All right. But how about brevity? In other words, it doesn't have to be long. You know, when I think about the perfect example of people, you know, again, he says it's pagans that do this. My mind immediately goes to Mount Carmel, like 1 Kings 18. The showdown, you know, there between Ahab and Jezebel and Elijah. Okay. And he's there and the prophets of Baal come out and they're having that contest. Remember that power encounter. Whose God will answer prayer first and send fire from heaven and burn up the sacrifice? And if you remember from 1 Kings 18, what did the prophets of Baal do? They first started off normal, right? "Oh, great Baal, send your fire," so on and so forth. But after a while, the Bible says Baal didn't answer. And so what they began to do? Well, they began to get a little more worked up. They began to more ferociously pray. "Oh, Baal," blah, 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 and maybe speaking in tongues. And eventually that wasn't enough. And of course, Elijah decided to poke him a little bit and prod him. "Hey, maybe your God's busy. Maybe he's on the John. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's asleep." You know, all this other stuff that he said. And they worked themselves up in even greater frenzies. And they believed that the more words they said and with the more passion that they said them and the more they cut themselves and all this stuff, that God, that their God would answer them. And what did Elijah do? Elijah, if we turn there to 1 Kings 18 just real quickly. Verse 30, 1 Kings 18, verse 30. Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the water as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in under and cut the bull in pieces and lay it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and do it a seed, pour it on the wood and the offering." Verse 34, "Do it a second time." They did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." They did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, here it is. I mean, here it is. The prophets of Baal had danced for hours and prayed for hours. And here's what he said. Elijah the prophet came near, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I'm your servant, that all I've done these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you are Lord, that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." And then what happened? Fire from heaven came down. Elijah didn't have to dance. Elijah didn't have to scream. Elijah didn't have to pile up words. It was a brief prayer, a 15-second prayer. And that's our prayer life. It should be. Again, God is not really concerned with how long you pray, but with the sincerity and the faith with which you pray it. Okay? And I pray that would be us, that we would be sincere. We don't have to pile up those words so that God will hear us. Quickly tonight, 2 other things. How do we pray? Third, let me say this. Going back to Matthew 6, pray with the training wheels from Jesus. Pray with the training wheels from Jesus. This prayer here, Jesus is about to share with us a prayer. He says, then pray this way. He says, don't pray this way, but then he says, pray this way. And he says, pray like this then. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we've also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now that prayer there, we call what? The Lord's Prayer. And oftentimes we pray that prayer, and that's fine. I pray that prayer with my children, right? Not only do I pray that prayer with my children, but it's part of the catechism that we use for our children, a catechism for girls and boys. Okay, so I mean, I teach my children the Lord's Prayer, all right? But it's important for us to remember the Lord's Prayer is training wheels to prayer, okay? It's just like with a bicycle. I mean, that's the image I want you to get in your brain, okay? The Lord's Prayer is training wheels to prayer, like training wheels to a bicycle. They are to help you to learn to pray. But at some point, you need to come up with your own words. At some point, you need to understand the categories that Jesus is saying here, right? There needs to be praising of God, he says, basically. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There needs to be a submission to God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? There needs to be supplication, asking for something. Give us this day our daily bread. There needs to be confession. Forgive us our sins. And then there needs to be provision and lead us not into temptation. Protection, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So there needs to be these categories. Now, not every prayer has to have every category here. But Jesus has given us some categories here for us to pray, to have in our prayer life. Okay? These are training wheels. And at some point, they need to be our own. If this is all you ever pray, again, if you're sincere, that can be a blessing to God. But again, imagine if you saw my son Zachariah at 12 years old riding around on a bicycle with training wheels. You'd be like, what's up with that? Okay? At some point, we need to put the training wheels away and be big boys and big girls in our prayer life. Okay? Finally, this. How should we pray? Pray with humility to God. As I look at this Lord's Prayer, something struck me about it. And if I've shared this before with you, forgive me, I'm going to share it again with you. But this is, to me, it struck me so much that the entirety of the Lord's Prayer is an exercise in humility before God. The entire, every aspect of it. Prayer is one of God's precious gifts to us. And it's got all sorts of purposes, okay? Life and growth and all this stuff. But again, it's meant to be, prayer is meant to be an instrument of humility in our lives. You are actually asking someone for something. You're saying, I can't provide this, and you can. So let's walk through this model prayer here and think about how each phrase is an exercise of humility. First, when we say our Father in heaven, we're humbling ourselves and saying, you, God, are my authority. Who's in heaven? It says, God, you are above me. I am below you. You are above me. Hallowed be your name. It says, God, you are holy, and I am not. Your kingdom come. Says, God, I desire your territory and influence to grow over my life and over my land. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Says, God, I want to see your plans come to pass more than mine. Or another way of saying that is, my plan is your plan, God. Give us this day our daily bread, says God. My sustenance and provision come from you alone. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, says God. I'm a sinner. You are my judge. Please have mercy on me. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Says God, I need your protection, both physically and spiritually. And then the phrase that we know by heart, but there's a reason, I'll get into that in a moment, why the ESV and the NIV don't include that last phrase in it. And there's a reason why maybe you have a Bible, maybe the NASB or the Holman Christian Standard Bible, that has that phrase in brackets. But the phrase, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's an act of humility. It says, you, God, are the only one worthy of my praise. All right. So we pray to God with humility. Prayer is an exercise in beautiful shrinking of the human self. It's an act of dependence upon God. All right, so pray with humility to God. Now, just real quickly, just a little housework, so to speak. Why does the ESV not include your kingdom come, or for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever? Amen. Okay, we know it that way because that's the way it is in the King James. Okay, that's the culture, the biblical culture that we've kind of been in, and the King James is translated from one Christian manuscript, just one, called the Textus Receptus. That's what the name of that manuscript. But there are hundreds, thousands of Christian manuscripts that they've found and put together. And biblical scholars, conservative biblical scholars, people who love God and love the Bible, through their research believe that that phrase, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, was a later scribal addition. In other words, somewhere along the way, they believe that a scribe got a little bit big for his britches and says, I think this prayer needs a little something else, okay? Now, when you hear that, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, that's God gratifying, right? That's God glorifying, okay? So that's why I'm happy praying that prayer, okay? I'm just agreeing with some scribe down the way. Jesus would say those words. I feel like in the mouth of Jesus, those words fit. But again, when we trace back the biblical literature and the lineage as Scripture's been passed down, it is likely that that was a scribal addition, that phrase there. And so that's why it's a footnote in some Bibles. And that's why it's a bracket in some Bibles, okay? Are you saying something wrong when you pray that? Nah. I teach my kids to pray that. I pray that as well because it fits with God. And just one other bit of housekeeping there. This could be a separate sermon, but verse 14 and 15, for if you forgive others their trespasses, Jesus says this sort of as commentary at the end here. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, that goes back to verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. In other words, it depends on how you read that, okay? Are you asking God, as I have forgiven everybody else, God, would you forgive me? No, that's not the way we should read that. In other words, we should read it this way. God, I am giving you permission to forgive me as I forgive others. There's a connection. But when how we forgive others is connected to how God forgives us. If we forgive others, God will be gracious and forgiving to us. But vice versa, if we withhold forgiveness, then Jesus says here, that God will withhold forgiveness from us. So forgiveness is really important. We could, again, have a whole message on that. So, conclusion tonight. May our prayer be three P's. Plentiful, powerful, and pleasing to God.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben.
I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.